If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and I don't have a specific passage. We're going to jump around a little bit to selected passages, and I guess I would just encourage you to lick your index finger and your thumb and be ready to flip the pages, or if it's digital, you know, be ready to do those searches. But we are going to try to just give an overview, an introduction to this book, and we're looking forward to it. How many of you would say that you're not as familiar with the book of Hebrews like you are other books of the Bible? You'd be honest, you're not as familiar with it. Okay, several. Maybe you would say that you're familiar with it, you've read through it a few times, but you'd also say it's been a difficult book to understand. Okay, my hand's raised with that too. I would concur with that, and I've read through it many times, even preached through the book of Hebrews. It has some rich, beautiful, heart-inspiring parts and some very complex spots. We don't really know, as he mentioned, who wrote it, and not even exactly sure who it was written to. The best guess is probably Hebrew believers that were dispersed through the Roman Empire, maybe specifically through Rome as Nero began his reign. Most scholars believe it was written around 63, 65 AD, a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. What is known is that Hebrews has been one of the earliest New Testament books in the canon of Scripture, and early on it was placed actually right after the book of Romans. It reads more like a sermon than it does a letter, and scholars agree because of the literary structure, it was written by someone who was very well educated for that day, and you're going to see with the literary devices that are used, the inclusios and the even some of the alliteration. I'm going to use some alliteration today, actually, but he uses that actually in Greek in the first four verses of Hebrews. He uses in Greek there a bunch of P's to draw a point. I believe some of the details behind the writing of the book are divinely meant to be unknown, so that our main focus will be the message of the book, not necessarily who wrote it or who it was written to or even the exact timing, but the message of the book. We do know that this is God's communication to humans. And since God communicates through human words, God can take those words and multiply their impact in each and every new setting. We can trust when we take up this book, or any book in the Bible, that we will always hear God speaking, also that His speaking is for our good. There are waves throughout this book of exposition and exhortation. We are challenged and we're comforted at the same time, and then we're also invited to respond. And as we come to the cautions here in a little bit, you're going to sense and feel, I think, the seriousness of the cautions. And I just want to ask you here at the beginning as we jump into this, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm not going to make you report on anybody, but I would say in a group this size with the many backgrounds we have, you have known somebody in your upbringing, family, friends, a teacher, a pastor, somebody at your Christian school, somebody at a Christian college, maybe somebody at a previous church that at one time was proclaiming God's word, teaching God's word. They were very active in witnessing. They were very, very involved in their local church. But as you think about that person or those persons today, they are no longer connected to any local church. It appears that they have turned away. All those things that they taught, all those things that they said they believed, and at this point in their life, they're not even close to God, or it appears that way. Now, some of you might jump to Hebrews chapter 6 if you know this book a little bit and say, well, they're never saved at the beginning. Well, I don't really know that. You don't really know that. We don't know, but we do know this, that if they do not turn to Jesus and trust Jesus, as we just heard, there is no hope. So what's the big idea? The big idea in the book of Hebrews is this. If you are a genuine believer, your endurance in the Christian faith will be directly connected to how clearly you see who Jesus is and what he has done for you. If I was to sum up the whole big idea of the book of Hebrews, if you are a genuine believer, your endurance or perseverance in the Christian faith will be directly connected to how clearly you see who Jesus is and what he has done for you. And today in my introduction overview, I'm going to break down the book or this sermon of Hebrews this way. Three things. I told you I alliterated it. Here it is. Don't always do this, but I was able to today. Special communication. We're going to see serious cautions and then spiritual challenges. The first one is this, special communication. What is it? We see it from God, we see it from the Son, we see it from the Holy Spirit, all woven throughout the book. The first one is this, God is speaking. Do you believe that this morning? God is speaking. Are you listening? He spoke from the very beginning, Genesis 1:3, the creation, the fall, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1:26, that God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Genesis 3:9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Sam touched on that a couple weeks ago. Genesis 3:17 through 19, God speaks to Adam after the fall, cursing the ground and explaining the consequences of sin. How about with Noah? Genesis 6:13, God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end to all flesh. Genesis 9:1 through 17, God speaks to Noah after the flood and establishes the covenant, including the rainbow. Genesis 12, God specifically calls to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred. We look at the life of Moses there at the burning bush in Exodus 3:4. Lord God saw, and he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. At Mount Sinai, Exodus 19:9, and the Lord spoke to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud. Exodus 21, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God speaks to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 5:4. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire. God speaks to Elijah. Do you remember this? 1 Kings 19. You know, we think it's going to be in something just really powerful and awe-inspiring like an earthquake or a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a still, small voice. God speaks to Job, Job 38:1, and the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and the Lord said to Job in chapter 40, verse 1, as he talks to Job about his greatness and all that he has done and who he is. God speaks to Isaiah, Isaiah 6:8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? We move to the New Testament, and God speaks at Jesus' baptism. And behold, in Matthew 3:17, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. At Transfiguration, Matthew 17, when Jesus was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Before Jesus' crucifixion, John 12, verse 28, as he is praying, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. All the way to the end in Revelation 1:8, the Lord God says, I am the Alpha and Omega. Why am I giving these to you? I'm wanting to just give you a summary of the most significant instances where God the Father speaks directly throughout Scripture. There are many more instances where God communicates through prophets and dreams and visions and, yes, even a donkey. But God is speaking, and he starts off Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Almost sounds like an intro to a Star Wars movie. Long ago. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God spoke through the prophets, and he is speaking to us now through his Son. In the beginning, the Word became flesh. What in the beginning was the Word? The Word is with us. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1. The writer explains this by communicating that Jesus finished his work and is sitting. So the first one, God is speaking. Are you listening? But he continues this communication by his finished work, and he emphasizes throughout the book of Hebrews that Jesus is sitting. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus is sitting, and then the challenge to us is, are you looking to him? The one who has finished the work of our redemption, he is sitting. Are you looking to him? Why should you look to him? A constant, clear look at who he is and what he has done is vital for our perseverance. We see as the Bible Project laid this out, I put it this way, his exaltation, his incarnation, his priesthood, and his sacrifice, but specifically, there are some other ways that we see in those four main categories what Jesus has done and who he is. We see, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, again, this is just an overview. We'll jump into this next week in detail. But Jesus is described as the Son of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, the radiance of God's glory. He is divine, the pre-existent Word through whom God created the world, and he upholds the universe by his powerful Word. What he does, he reflects God's very being and sustains all creation. His divine authority is affirmed as he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high after he made purification for our sins. He's superior to angels and to Moses, Hebrews 1 and 2 and 3. His unique sonship, we see it there, and his role as the builder of God's house. While the angels are servants, Jesus is a son. What did he do? He humbly took on human flesh, lower than the angels for a time to taste death for everyone. His faithful obedience as a son surpasses Moses, who was also a faithful servant. We also see about Jesus, who he is and what he has done, that he is a faithful and merciful high priest who is able to sympathize with human weaknesses. He is sinless and appointed by God, not according to the order of Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek, making his priesthood eternal. What did he do? He offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for sins once for all. All that the priests have known, all that the Israelites had known up to that point was a continuation of offerings and priests who were faulty and priests who were sinful, having to offer a sacrifice for themselves and then for the sins of the people, but not with Jesus. He offered himself once for all. And not only that, but he continually intercedes for us, for believers, and provides access to God's throne of grace with confidence. He is also the perfect sacrifice and mediator of a new covenant. He is superior to the old covenant established under the law. His sacrifice is perfect. He offered his own blood, entering that heavenly sanctuary once for all to secure our eternal redemption. And then in Hebrews 12, that famous passage, we see him as the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, showing the way through his life and sacrifice. He embodies that perfect faith and endurance. He endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him, and is now seated at the right hand of God. We see in chapter 1 and chapter 12 and chapter 13 that Jesus is referred to as a king and a judge, a righteous king whose throne is eternal. He is also the judge who will bring all things into submission under his rule. We have the assurance as we get to know Jesus that one day he will make everything right. He will return to judge living and the dead. His kingdom cannot be shaken. He equips believers to do God's will, working in them what is pleasing in his sight. And then the final thing we see in chapter 13 about Jesus is he is a compassionate leader who doesn't change. It's hard for us to understand that because we wake up from day to day, we feel different, we change, we have different responses. But we're reminded, as he is the compassionate leader in chapter 13, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. So we see in the finished work of Jesus, he's the divine Son of God, superior to angels, and Moses, who serves as the eternal high priest, the perfect sacrifice. His conduct is marked by humility, obedience, compassion, endurance. As the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus leads believers into a new covenant with God, offering eternal redemption and access to God's presence. And then he's also depicted as a righteous king and judge whose kingdom is eternal and unshakable. So in this special communication, God is speaking. Jesus finished his work and is seated. But there's also the work of the Holy Spirit seen throughout this book. The Holy Spirit is revealing Jesus and warning not to turn away from him. So the question I put with that on this slide, is your life characterized by drawing near or drifting away? And all through the book, the writer of Hebrews brings us to that point that there is no middle ground. There is no riding the fence. It is not a yes to both. It is either a drifting or a drawing near. And what a challenge that is. What about the Holy Spirit? In chapter 3, he's involved as the author of Scripture. The writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95 here and attributes the inspiration of this text to the Holy Spirit. He says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." The Holy Spirit has a role in the new covenant revelation, Hebrews 9:8. He's described as revealing the limitations of the old covenant sacrificial system by this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. The Holy Spirit is involved in the actual ministry of Christ, chapter 9, verse 14. The writer speaks of Christ offering himself through the eternal Spirit as a perfect sacrifice. What does this mean? It suggests that the Holy Spirit and actually all the Trinity's involvement in Christ's sacrificial work on the cross, the Holy Spirit empowering him in obedience in the act of redemption. And then finally in chapter 10, we see the importance of the Holy Spirit as he is involved in the life of believers. He is again identified as a source of Scripture when the writer refers to the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 in chapter 10. He says that the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. The Spirit testifies of the internal change in believers where God writes his law in their hearts. So God the Father, God the Son, and now God, the Holy Spirit, here in Hebrews, portrayed as actively revealing, empowering, and confirming God's work in salvation history from the inspiration of Scripture to Christ's ministry and the transformation of believers. That's all under special communication. God is speaking. Are you listening? You know, we just look at general revelation, we see God speaking from creation. As we look into the sky at night and we see the stars, we see the moon, we see all the beauty. You spend some time in some beautiful places around the country, around the world. You go to Yosemite, you go to Yellowstone, you go to Keystone. You go to different places and you just see the handiwork of God in general revelation. And it is awesome to behold that. But how much more the idea that an infinite, almighty, eternal creator wants to talk to us, his creatures. God is speaking. As we come to the study of Hebrews, are you listening? The writer specifically refers to having ears that are dull of hearing. Jesus repeatedly said, if you have ears to hear, hear. To listen with the intent of obeying. So that brings us to the second one, serious cautions. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these right now. He drew out some of these in the video. But God's special communication through God the Father, through the work of the Son who is sitting, through the Holy Spirit, but right alongside of that special communication are these serious cautions. And actually, there are five passages throughout Hebrews that deal with these cautions. The first one is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the danger of drifting away. The danger of drifting away, chapter 2, he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The writer of Hebrews is warning against neglecting the message of salvation. He is urging believers to pay closer attention to the gospel so that we don't drift away, that the possibility exists of drifting, of hearts that are becoming dull of hearing, of hearts that are deceived through sin, of hearts that doubt and through discouragement that will drift. Which leads us to the next warning in chapter 3, verse 7 through 4:13, the danger of unbelief. He warns us of the danger of unbelief. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. The third one is in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 6:12. The danger, and this is possibly one of the most difficult parts in Hebrews, the danger of falling away. He says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Wow. Come back in a few weeks. We'll be in that passage. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, the danger of willful sinning. Verse 26 of chapter 10, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. It's a very dangerous, a very serious warning. What does he mean? This addresses those who willfully and deliberately continue in sin after receiving the truth of the gospel. They have turned their attention, their focus, away from Jesus. And then finally, chapter 12, verses 25 through 29, there's another warning, the danger of refusing God's word. He says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape, talking about the Israelites, when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, and now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This warning focuses on refusing or ignoring the voice of God, which now comes from heaven through Jesus. And if we turn away from him, there is no hope. So we have the special communication, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We have these cautions, these serious cautions that we will work our way through in the months ahead. But then we have the spiritual challenges. You see, the book of Hebrews presents several spiritual challenges for believers, emphasizing perseverance and faith and a deeper relationship with Christ. We could say that this is our calling that springs out of God speaking to us and the warnings throughout the book. The first calling is this. enduring in faith amidst trials. Believers are called to remain steadfast in their faith even when facing persecution, suffering, opposition. Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. That we must trust God's promises will be fulfilled despite any present hardships. To endure, to keep pressing on. And then to resist spiritual drift, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. We're challenged to pay close attention to our lives and not to take our salvation for granted, that there is a possibility. There is, as the songwriter said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, a tendency in this flesh to drift. And then moving towards spiritual maturity is a calling that we have, both towards God and even in our relationship with others. We're encouraged to grow beyond the basic teaching of Scripture and to strive for maturity. It calls for a deeper understanding and living out of faith through knowledge and obedience. That's chapter 5, verses 11 through 6:3. We are challenged and called to avoid hardness of heart. The danger is seen here in hardening one's heart through unbelief or disobedience. And he uses Israel's rebellion in the wilderness as a warning, Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 19. How many times do we go through our Christian lives, and if we know the story of the Israelites and the people of Israel in the wilderness, where we are so quickly, as we look at their griping and their complaining and their turning away from God, that first of all, we're kind of quick sometimes to judge, how could they do that? God's providing this manna and this quail, and they've seen the water come out of the rock. They saw him split the Red Sea. They saw, how could they do this? But very quickly, we have to say to ourselves, that's me. I do the same thing. And we often find ourselves wandering in circles because of discouragement or doubt or a dullness of hearing of the Word of God. And then finally, we are called to hold firm to Christ as the ultimate sacrifice, chapter 9 and chapter 10, to resist the temptation to return to old religious practices. And that is one thing, just like with the people that Paul was writing to in Galatians, this would have been a very similar temptation with the people that this writer is writing to, this audience, because the Jewish religion in its sacrificial system in the old way was accepted by others in the community. But the way of Christianity, and with Nero coming on as a ruler there in the Roman Empire, it was not accepted. So it would have been something, if they just would have gone back to the old way, they could have been accepted. The temptation to return to an old religious practice or to legalism because of familiarity or comfort or to be accepted by others. Instead, to keep trusting that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for salvation, to not go back to the old way. You see, these spiritual challenges highlight the need for every believer to endure, to mature, and to trust wholly in Christ's supremacy and work. Jesus is better. I want to just have some questions here for reflection. As you've seen the video, we've sang these songs this morning. We've given this overview, this introduction, the special communication, the serious cautions, and the spiritual challenges that we have in front of us. I want to challenge you personally, and I put myself in this, all of us. The first question is this: as we study Hebrews, what will you do to prepare your heart to listen to God? You see, this isn't all about the music and the teaching style or who's preaching as much as it is God working through it in His Word, the Holy Spirit of God, continuing a conversation with your heart and my heart. How has God already been speaking to you? He has been. He is right now. I'll give you a hint. If it is from Him, it always lines up with the written and living Word. It's never outside of that. So as we study Hebrews, I'm asking you, what will you do to prepare your heart to listen to God? And then I want to ask you this question, and I think this is fitting in light of what we're about ready to jump into. Would you characterize your life as drifting or drawing near at this time? It's a very personal question between you and God. And the hint I gave with this is it will either be one or the other. Either drawing near or drifting. Now that can all change within one day, right? That can change within an hour. I can change within minutes. Thank the Lord. But where is your heart? How would you characterize your life? And what I want us to do as we close, you can close your eyes if you want or just take a quiet moment, but I want you to spend a quiet moment right now praying that you will see more clearly who Jesus is and what he has done for you. I'm going to give you just a moment, a quiet moment to pray. Spend some time with the Lord before we conclude, that you would see Jesus clearly, who he is, and what he has done for you. In the quietness of your heart, the quietness and stillness of this moment as you continue to pray, I want to just remind you, encourage you with this. God loves you and cares for you so much that he initiated communication with you. Redemption Life Fellowship, folks that are visiting here, God did not just create you, leave you here, and say, figure it out. He didn't just plop you like some of you might be familiar with, like an escape room of that type of nature, where he just dropped you into this escape room without any clear communication how to get out. God has been speaking, he is speaking, and he will continue to speak, and today is just a continuing conversation unless we become dull of hearing and drifted. And if, or I should say when, we do get dull of hearing and drift, he so graciously, like a loving physician performing open heart surgery, utilizes the word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, that's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He does that in love to stir our minds and our hearts, to turn us to our only hope, our high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and is ready to give grace and mercy to help in the time of need. We must turn to him. There is no hope if we don't. I encourage you this morning to lean into our study in Hebrews and pray that the Holy Spirit, now if you wear glasses or have contacts, you'll understand this better, that you would pray the Holy Spirit will clean the glasses on the eyes of your heart, that he will upgrade your vision prescription so that you will see Jesus more clearly. This alone will help us persevere even when everything around us seems to be crumbling. And lastly, with our big idea in mind as we get ready to sing, if you are a genuine believer, your endurance, your perseverance in the Christian faith will be directly connected to how clearly you see who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Do you see that Jesus is better?